Let me share with you a little of the purpose behind what we wanted to do today. Is we wanted the preaching of the word to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. And then after we have come to make sure that our hearts are aligned in right relationship with the Lord, then we're going to sing a couple of songs. And hopefully and prayerfully, you will be singing with such great joy and excitement out of the overflow of being reminded that it is through the blood of Jesus Christ that all of our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. So if you have a copy of God's Word, would you turn to James chapter 4? Those of you who come on Sunday evening know that we're continuing through the book of James. We do it on Sunday morning and Sunday night. And hopefully there's some continuity to the two. And so I wanted to pick up in verse 5 of James chapter 4. Last Sunday night, we talked a good deal about being enemies of God when we are not in right relationship with Him. If you'll remember back in verse 4, it says, do you not know that friendship with the world is to be an enemy of God? And we've got to come to grips with the fact that we have many ties, M-A-N-Y, not M-I-N-I. We have many, multiple, various, sometimes a plethora of ties to the world. Now, you say, wait a minute, I live in this world, don't I? Yeah, we do. And with that comes God-given appetites that can be fulfilled in very ungodly ways. Right? Did God give you an appetite for food? Can you and I abuse that appetite for food? It's called a buffet. All you can eat buffet. I mean, you know, it's like, wait a minute. I am a sinner, saved by grace. I have the new man put within me, Christ Jesus, but the old man is still in there. Therefore, I should not go to all you can eat buffets. Okay? Because the flesh is going to be tested and tried. It is going to be tempted. So I kind of use that just as a hopefully funny illustration of what I mean by that. We struggle with sin. And this passage of Scripture is going to deal with it. It's going to sound like a big downer, okay? You're going to say when you read it, boy, God's not being very positive here. He's being very negative here. Because let's look at the text, beginning in verse 5. It was read earlier, you've heard it. Do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says? So what does the Scripture reveal? And by the way, if you'll try to find this quotation in the Old Testament, you're not going to find it. So He uses, the author, James, the human author, uses a term that's only used one other time when he says the Scripture, because it's used singularly and not plurally, and everywhere else it's used plural. And so the idea is he's probably just saying the whole of the Old Testament teaches this. So kind of thought ought to at least give you that idea and understanding. And what does it say? It says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us. And we're going to look at this in just a minute. But we're going to see that God is a jealous God. Okay? He is a jealous God. So I'm trying to make sense of what's being said here. And there are many different interpretations that come along, but as I've said before, mine is always right. So, ha 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 ha. I'm going to give you what I think is the correct interpretation, which is not the one I gave last Sunday night. I think I gave the wrong interpretation last Sunday night for those of you that were in here. And I say that because look at verse 6. He says, but he, and the he here is God himself. What does God do? He gives more grace. If you were to look at the original language of the New Testament, you would see it says he gives mega grace. That's the Greek word. You know, he gives mega grace. He gives mega grace. Therefore, he says God opposes. He stands against. He stiff arms the proud. But he continually gives grace to the humble. Therefore, if this is true, and it is, why? The scripture says that it is. The scripture reveals this is the way God is. God says, you shall have no other gods before me. And if you in your pride say, well, I can do what? I heard it. Whatever I want to do. I can do whatever I want to do. You don't understand. God says in his yearning in his heart to say, I made you a living spirit and you belong to me and no other. And therefore, you're to have how many other gods before you? None. All the attachments that are in the world that have the potential to become a god. And you know what that might look like in your life. It's different for everybody. You know, vanity of vanities. Everything is vanity, said the preacher. So why stand and look so many hours in the mirror? A recent survey said, asked the question, who spends more time in front of a mirror, men or women? Guess what the answer was? Men. I know some of you guys are looking at me and saying, man, there's a lot of men spending a lot of time in front of the mirror, okay? And apparently there is. That's what he's getting at. So he tells us, and he's going to give us 10 imperatives. Now, what's an imperative mean? It's a command. It's not listed on the window, the sticker window on the car as optional. You know, the car costs $20,000, but you add all the options and it's $43,000. And you say, take all the options off of it. These aren't optional. Look at them. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Command one. Resist the devil. Command two. And he will flee from you. Draw near to God, command number three. And what is the result? He will draw near to you. I've lost my number. Next command, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Next command, purify your hearts, you double-minded. What's his next command? Be wretched. And mourn, and weep, and let your laughter be turned into mourning, and then humble yourselves, therefore, which is the last command, before the Lord. And what will God, who gives what kind of grace? Mega grace. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will, it says exalt, he will lift you up. And we're taught he lifts us up at the right time. He draws us unto himself. So, actually the last one is in verse 11, pardon me. Do not speak evil against one another. It's stop speaking evil against one another, brothers. For the one who speaks against the brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. The law judges us and says about us what? James has already taught us. You're guilty of it all. So remember, there is only one lawgiver and judge, and that's God, and it's not I. He is able to save. But let's not forget, though the world may have taken the sting out of the truth of the Word of God and says there's no hell, what does God say? There is. And much is at stake. He not only saves, but He destroys, and He has the right to do it because He made us and we're His creation. And even though we have sinned, what has He offered freely? His Son. And it's not a light thing to offer the Son of God. It is such a nature that to reject the blood of the Son of God deserves an eternal punishment. Well, obviously, I'm not going to be able to preach through all of these verses this morning. So I'm just going to pick out 5 points, and we'll look at them this morning. Number one, I already allude to it, and that is God is a jealous God. Number two, we're going to see that if you seek Him, we are to seek Him with all of our heart. Number three, if you seek Him with all your heart, you will find Him. That is when you and I come in desperation. We'll find Him. Number four, we must turn from our sin, our self-righteousness, and we must turn to Him. And we must know that there's a time for everything. So we'll look at those five truths this morning. Number one, God is a jealous God. Again, as James chapter 4, verse 5 says, pardon me, 4, don't you know friendship with the world is enmity with God? That means we make ourselves His enemy. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. God is the one who said in Exodus, you're to have no other gods before me. Again, just a couple of verses later, He says, for you shall worship no other gods for the Lord. That is the personal name for God, Yahweh. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, whenever you see that. Whose name is jealous. You know, I've been in a lot of churches that had the names of God put up, but I don't know that I've ever seen jealous. Have you ever thought about that? We think in terms of jealousy as negative. Well, I want you to know there is one person in this room I'm very jealous about. She's sitting right there. Okay? Now, I don't know what I can do in the shape my body is in these days, but I would crawl over there and all the buses slow that's running after her, okay? And do everything I could to protect her because I am jealous of her, for she is the love of my life. And we've been married 38 years, and there is no other. And I keep thinking, you know, if I died, I don't know that I could ever, 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 ever have another. Because I'm jealous, in love with her. And God is jealously in love with His people. So He's a jealous God. Point number two is you and I need to seek Him with all of our heart. Now, I realize the text doesn't command us except it says submit. It's an interesting word because if you find the word submit there and go to what is called the Septuagint translation, and some of you will know that's a Greek translation of the Old Testament. And the word that is used here to submit is the same word that is used in reference to Nebuchadnezzar after Nebuchadnezzar has come and said, "Listen, I'm the greatest man on earth. Everything belongs to me." God had already told Nebuchadnezzar, "Everything you have, I gave it to you." You know, he's like the king of the universe at this particular moment in history. And what does God cause him to do? He causes him to become like an insane man. And he crawls on the ground for a period of time where he's got long hair, claws on his hands. He is eating like an animal, like a hog on the ground, until he comes to his senses and he submits to God. And he says, "There is only one God, and that is the Most High God." That's the word. Submit. You and I have to come to seek him, not casually. "Well, I'm going to go and visit that church and try it out and see how it works." Okay? That's a consumer mentality that we have. And it's inbred in our culture today. And it carries over not into just seeking what church we might attend. It also moves over to the way that we treat God. We treat God in the sense of, "Oh, the Auburn-Alabama game is on. This man is dying and he needs salvation. Which one am I going to do?" Now, don't tell me we don't struggle with issues just like that. Because it's my job. It's the preacher's job to go over and see that guy. And you see, God says seek him with all of our heart. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? It's David crying out when he's been thrust out and he has no access to the temple. And he's been treated unkindly and Saul is seeking his life. And in his heart and his soul, he's writing a song that says, "I long to see you." Oh, that later he'll write, "Oh, that I was a sparrow. They could come hide in the corner of the church building and just be near what God's up to." Where's the passion of our lives? We can become passionate about so many things. "I long for this. Oh, if I could just have this, if I could just do this." It was interesting. Our son grew up a Cubs fan. WGN. Okay? So Cubs were on. He and his best friend would come in. They'd watch the Cubs play. They'd go out in the backyard, and they were the Cubs. They had the Cubs hats. They both played on the same T-ball team. You know what their mascot was? They were the Cubs. The same group of guys moved up and became an older group of guys where the coaches pitched. And you know what they were? The Cubs. And then it came time for real pitching, and you know what the name of their team was? The Cubs. And then it got to be real baseball, and you know what they were? The Cubs. And so my son, two months ago, he says, "I think the Cubs are going to make it to the World Series." And so he gets online, and he says, "It would really be cool to get Kyle, my friend, ticket. We get us both tickets to go to the World Series at Wrigley Field. It would be exciting." So he gets online, and this is before they're ever in the World Series. And standing room only tickets were going for $1,200. Ticket behind home plate, $43,000. I don't know if you've noticed, watching the television, there are how many empty seats? None. Now you can go down to Cleveland and you can go for a third of the price, okay? But not at Wrigley Field. And I see people acting like absolutely crazy folks. And it's baseball. It's playing old men to go around and hit a ball. And you and I can, week after week, day after day, casually look at verses like this and have no passion whatsoever. And we say, why? We have to set our hearts toward the Lord. I choose not to love the Cubs like that. Did I watch it last night? Not one second. Do I like baseball? Yes. I was pretty good at baseball, but I didn't watch one bit of it. It's because it's during my sermon time on Saturday night. I didn't see any of it. And yet, God says, seek me with all your heart. Paul understood it, and he put it in words that I think we understand in 2 Corinthians 11:2, when he said, Paul feel a divine jealousy for you, the church. Why? Because I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. I want you to love Christ passionately. I want you to say, I like fishing. I love fishing for men. That's the passion that ought to be in our souls. And it won't be there unless there's a setting aside of the casualness and the complacency that we accept in our own lives day in and day out when God is saying, come after me. Seek me with all of your heart. God has promised to look over us. Point number three. If you seek him with all your heart, you will find him. It's a promise. You go to the Cubs game, and I think they got beat last night, didn't they? Ah. Not God. Okay? Not with the Lord. Seek him with all of your heart and you will find him. Why? He loves us. He's faithful to us. Look at Deuteronomy. Man grasps the passion of God in Deuteronomy chapter 7. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord did what? Set his love on you. And he chose you. For you were the fewest of the peoples. Now I realize that's relating to Israel in particular, but it is a New Testament biblical truth that we see over and over and over again. God comes to the church at Ephesus and he says it again and again and again to Ephesus, I picked you. Why did he pick you? Why did he choose you? Verse 8, it is because the Lord loves you. He loves you and he keeps his oath, his promises that he swore to our fathers. That the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and he has redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God. There is no other. He's the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. Went by to see my 92-year-old mother. I think I've been misstating she's 93 because she keeps saying that. She's 92. Went by, I saw my 92-year-old mother this week, and my brother, who is her caregiver, I was trying to encourage him. She said something, as care receivers can say to caregivers, something that was not encouraging. And I said to my mother, I said, you know, I've got three brothers, there's four of us boys, and I said, as far as human goodness is concerned, he's the best of the four you got. And she said, she always calls, I'm the youngest, you know what she always calls me? Baby. She says, baby, you were always my best. I said, yeah, when I was breaking in houses, I was your best, wasn't I? You didn't do that. I said, yes, Mother, I did. We've had this discussion 247 times, and I'm going to have it again with you. And I said, I stole things from certain stores, and I named them. And she said, you didn't, and I did. And I said, and I know that we've got young people in here, I said, I was there when somebody was raping somebody. And I knew, even though I was still very young, that I should have gone and told somebody, but I went and I hid. And I carried that guilt with me for such a long time until I ran into that individual and was able to rectify things with her. And my mother is crying over there. She said, I didn't know you were such a bad boy. I'm not going to be able to go to sleep tonight. And I said, Mother, you missed the point. The point is, we've got a great Savior. We've got a great God. We have a wonderful Redeemer who can take a broken sinner and put them back together again and make of them a new creation in Christ Jesus. And He can set His love upon us and love us when we're unlovely. And He can do what we cannot do. There's such a tenderness in God. Notice what He says in Isaiah 49. Can a woman forget her nursing child? The answer is no. That she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Well, I'm not even going to make it through 5 points this morning. Because I think we need to come to the table. We need to come to this table that God gave us, and He said, I gave it to you to do this in remembrance of me. It's not for the grace that you're going to get by taking it. It's Welch's grape juice and unleavened little crackers, okay? We're doing this to remember. Come and seek Him with all your heart, and you'll find Him. But you can't take of this in a spiritual manner if you've never come to say to God, I need to mourn, and I need to weep. I need to come and cleanse my hands. I'm talking about me. And thankfully, there's a laver There's a basin that I can wash my hands, that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we're not to enter into it lightly. We're to come doing what? Mourning. Being broken over our sin. Not take our sin lightly. Those unkind words, those curt words that I said were ungodly and they were wrong. That dwelling on certain things was sin, and I need to recognize it as sin. When I did not go to the aid of someone in a time of need, that God tells me to do that. Jesus didn't come for the well. He came for the sick. He came for Zacchaeus, and everybody got angry. But Zacchaeus, he says about him, I didn't come to seek and to save the found. I came to seek and to save the lost. And that's Zacchaeus. And maybe today you find you're a Zacchaeus. And you need to come running to the Savior. Because Zacchaeus said, I'm a sinner. And I need a Savior. And what do we have? A great one. And there is no other. So we're going to give an invitation. Invitation. We at our church give public calls because we believe Jesus called people publicly to come follow Him. So Pastor Matthew and I will be up here if you need some help. If you need some assistance in knowing how to submit yourself as Zacchaeus did and become born again, become child of God, that's what we're here to help do. If you're looking for a church home, we have a body life class that we ask you to go through to be a member, but part of being a member is coming and publicly saying we're requesting to be a member of Faith Family Fellowship. And it helps us to know who you are and to identify who the body of Christ is at Faith Family. The altar here is open to come and confession if you would like to do that publicly. Sometimes there's something special about sealing it in a public manner. Other times you just may simply need to stay where you are. Occasionally, and this does happen, I might need to go to somebody that's sitting out here because I realize I've offended them. And I need to go to them and humble myself and wash their feet like Jesus washed the disciples' feet and say, forgive me. Okay, so we're going to sing a song after a word of prayer, and then we're going to invite you to come in response to God. So, Father, we come to this moment and asking the Holy Spirit to help us to be prepared to take of this table. And, Lord, we struggle with what it says. Don't take of it unworthily. Our worthiness is in Christ. We are not worthy except through the blood of Jesus. So that today may we come having mourned and wept, having had our hands cleansed, having submitted our lives unto you, having stopped our evil talk about one another. Come seeking you with all of our hearts, knowing that when we do, we find you. Find that, Lord, you've set your love on us, not because we were great, came from the best family, but just because you love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.